We're turning tonight to Judges chapter 6. And I'd like to read the first 12 verses. I take it you have obeyed my injunction and read the chapter, because it's quite a lengthy chapter and it will give you the background to the Bible class tonight. But let's read just the first 12 verses before we get into the chapter. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, who said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And that will do just for the meantime. Judges chapter 6 is preeminently the chapter that deals with the call of Gideon to lead his people Israel against the Midianites and their allies. However, there's more than that here, for the chapter deals also with the background to the call, and I don't think that we can do justice to the one without the other. So we'll look at the whole chapter and we'll see how far we get. Sidlow Baxter, in Explore the Book, tells us that there are four 400-year periods in the history of Israel, from the birth of Abram to the death of Joseph in Egypt, was about 400 years, and is known as the family period. From the death of Joseph to the exodus from Egypt was another 400 years, and is known as the tribal period. From the Exodus to Saul, the first king of Israel, there is the theocracy period, when God himself was Israel's king. And then from Saul to King Zedekiah and the exile, there is the monarchy period. And each of these periods lasted about 400 years. Now, I think we could probably add another 400-year period to that, because between the Old and the New Testament, there were what is known as the 400 silent years, when there is no record of God sending any prophet to speak to his people. The book of Judges falls into the third of these periods, the theocracy period, when God himself was Israel's king. The background to the book of Judges from a divine perspective is found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, and verses 7 and 8. Maybe we should just look at that, because it does let us see from God's standpoint how things were. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 7. God says through the prophet, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Now that led to a sequence of events which was repeated on a number of occasions, not only during the book of Judges, but even on into the history of Israel. The sequence is this. First there was sin, then suffering, then supplication, and then salvation. And we'll come back to that in a moment or two. Suffering was the fruit of Israel's ways during the period of the judges. But that was not the root of their problem. The root of their problem could be summed up in one word. It's the word compromise. You have it right back at the beginning of the book of Judges. We were told that Israel did not destroy or even drive out all the Canaanites nations as God commanded them to. They allowed some to remain. 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, had already compromised in choosing to settle in Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan. The country there looked good. They thought it would be suitable for their flocks and herds. It seemed a sensible thing to do, but it was not God's will for them. They were like Lot the day he looked over the well-watered plain of Jordan and chose by sight. It was a wrong choice for these 2.5 tribes. And as with Lot, so with them, it cost them dearly. There are consequences to the things we do when we disobey God and go our own way. And ever after, when an invading army came from that quarter, those 2.5 tribes were exposed out on that eastern flank and were subject to the first attack of the enemy. They didn't have the natural barrier of the River Jordan because they were on the wrong side of Jordan, and they were a long way from the help of some of the other tribes who had crossed over and were living in Canaan and who had to be summoned by a messenger on foot. There was compromise in the land too. The remainder of the tribes only partially mastered the Canaanites. And that led to a progression of events which went from bad to worse. In Judges 2, you will find Israel making leagues with those nations, something that God had forbidden. Then in chapter 3, you find having made leagues with them, the next stage is intermarriage, something else that God had prohibited. Then having mixed blood in marriage, Israel descends to their ways, forsakes Jehovah, bows to their idols, and serves Baal and Ashtaroth. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And there are things here that we need to give heed to. Idolatry didn't come in overnight. It came in by stages. First, there were the alliances with the enemy. Then there was intermarriage. And then there was idolatry. Let's learn that Satan doesn't usually try to push the door wide open in one go. As it was then, so it is today. Here a little, there a little. Satan seeks to move Christians just a few degrees from the path they should walk. How often do you hear somebody saying, sure, there's no harm in that. But if you go down that road, the farther you go, the farther you deviate from the path of Scripture. And the farther you go, the harder it is to get back. That's how it happened then. And that's usually how it still happens. Don't compromise your Christian standards for anyone or anything. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Be guided by the word of God, not by the behavior of those around you. Don't lower your standards. Yes, you may be called narrow-minded and all the rest. So what? I would rather get the well done from the Lord than the approval of the world or even from carnal Christians. Now, as you read the book of Judges, you find that God raised up men and women to deliver his people. These were the judges. They were not a regular succession of governors. When one died, another didn't immediately take their place. Rather, they were occasional deliverers raised up by God to rescue Israel from oppression and to administer justice. The judges that God raised up were living object lessons by which God sought to preserve in Israel the understanding that faith in Jehovah, the only true God, was the only way to victory and well-being. Sometimes I'd be talking to a man down where I live who, like myself, puts in a vegetable garden. And again, like myself, he's not getting any younger. And one day I said to him, have you any help in the garden? He said, no, I have plenty of harvesters, but very few sowers. Well, so it was with Israel. They wanted the benefits without the responsibilities. They wanted the blessings, but not the blesser. The God of their fathers was simply a convenient resort in time of trouble. When things were tolerably comfortable, barefaced betrayal of Jehovah was the order of the day. Now that brings us to chapter 6, and you have the outline before you. You know that people do things a wee bit differently. And I've changed the format very slightly from what the pastor uses, because if you turn over the page, you'll find that it's blank, except for a bit at the top which says, my notes. And I would like to encourage you, if something strikes you, to write it down, because they tell us that we only remember 20% of what we hear. And that means we forget 80% of what we hear. But we retain 50% of what we see. So don't be afraid to write down a few notes. I want you to notice, as we look at this chapter, that God allowed things to come into the lives of his people, things which in themselves were not good, like the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the East. For the nation in general, they were a chastisement because of their sin. And their purpose was to bring Israel back to God. Now, I want you also to notice that the same things, the same set of events, were used differently in the life of Gideon. They were the instrument that God used to develop in him the qualities that made him the man God wanted him to be. and enabled him to serve God. Quite often when adversity strikes a life, the first reaction is, this is a punishment from God. I must have done something wrong. Now that may be the case. That was the case in Corinth, where some had been stricken with illness and some had even died because of their misbehaviour at the Lord's table. But that may not be the case. The adversity may be the process that God is using to develop your Christian qualities. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In Judges 6, God used the same set of circumstances in different ways, so we need to be careful. And when it comes to saying what God is doing, particularly careful when we're talking about someone else. You remember that I said earlier that there were a sequence of events that recurred on a number of occasions. Sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. Well, we have it in this chapter. Look at the chapter for a moment. Verse 1, there's sin, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 1 again, there's suffering, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Then in verse 7, there's supplication. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. And in verse 14, salvation, God says to Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Let's look at the conditions in the land, first of all. It says in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now it becomes apparent as you read down the chapter that the evil they did was to forsake Jehovah and worship idols. In Exodus 22 and verse 20, the penalty prescribed for idolatry was death. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. However, if you drop your eye down to verse 30 of Judges 6, you'll see that the Israelites have got so far from God and from his word that the men of Ophrah wanted to apply the death sentence not to the idolaters, but to the one who opposed idolatry and stood for Jehovah, namely Gideon. There has been a complete turnaround in the nation. It didn't start like that, but that's what it had come to. We need to learn that sin, once given a foothold in our lives, will not stop there. The ultimate aim of Satan is domination of a person in life and damnation of that person in eternity. And sin is very often the tool he uses. You've heard it so often that I hesitate to quote it, but it's true. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Proverbs chapter 6, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? As I said earlier, there are consequences to the things we do. Here we see the consequences of Israel's compromise and sin. First, there was fear. Verse 2, it says, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. They left their homes and their land and fled to the mountains, where they lived in dens and caves like animals. Once their enemies could not stand before them, but now it's they who cannot stand before their enemies. Fear is a weapon that Satan has used time and again. Down the millennia, Satan has used persecution of the Lord's people to try and intimidate them and to destroy their testimony. And sometimes it works. He's still at it today in parts of the world. There are people in prisons tonight because they are Christians. A report put out in 2011 by an Italian sociologist said a Christian was killed on average every 5 minutes because of their faith. About 105,000 every year, and many at the hand of Islam. It's not fear of death for our faith in this part of the world, but Satan will try and intimidate you from taking your stand for Christ in the company of unbelievers. There have been times in the lives of most Christians when they should have nailed their colours to the mast and identify with the Lord, and they didn't do it because they were too timid. Fear of what others may think or say has too often kept a mouth closed when it should have been opened in witness for the Lord. First there was fear, and then there was famine. Verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. You know, it may not just have been the army of these nations that came into the land. My reading of it is that these were a Bedouin type people, a nomadic type people, who moved from one place to the next, wherever they could find pasture for their animals. And in this chapter, the whole lot moved in, lock, stock and barrel, and just took over, and Israel was powerless to stop them. First the enemy struck fear in their hearts, and then they took their food. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord said to Satan one day, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I think Satan was listening carefully that day. Did he say to himself, well, if that's the case, then the word of God will be one of my priority targets? Christian, realize that God's word is your spiritual food, and the enemy wants to take it from you. Notice how the Midianites did it here in Judges 6. It seems from the reading that they only came around harvest time. Israel sowed, and the Midianites reaped. And what they didn't reap, they destroyed. They took from the people of Israel that which was rightly theirs. You know, Satan has more than one way of keeping God's word from the people. In some parts of the world, the Bible is a prohibited book. The Maldives are beautiful islands in the Indian Ocean and a holiday destination. But if you go there on holiday, you will only be permitted to bring one Bible for your own use, and you will only be permitted to read it in the privacy of your own room. You will not be able to buy one. and you will not be permitted to give one to someone. And if you do, you may be imprisoned. Islam is a religion of peace when they're the underdog. But when they hold the reins, it's another story. The method Satan uses there could be called subtraction. Take God's word away from them. But distraction is the name of his game here in the United Kingdom. If he can't keep God's word from the people, he will do his best to keep the people from God's word. Fill their minds with anything and everything except the scriptures. Distract them from the things that matter. TV, magazines, hobbies, sport. There's a good one. Sport is a god that many worship today that has taken over their lives. Materialism. There's another, prioritizing things. And then there's entertainment. You know, TV has nurtured a generation who think they have a right to be entertained. Satan will distract you by anything and everything to fill your mind and leave no time for God's word. I used to be a surveyor with an insurance company. And my job took me all over Northern Ireland. During the 1970s, when the troubles were at their height, I had occasion to go a number of times to a factory up there in Maydown, just outside Londonderry on the Limmer Valley side. It was a textile factory they made for Marks and Spencer's. And I got to know the manager. He was a nice fella. Now, he was from the Ardoyne in Belfast, and I think that would tell you all you need to know. But many a cup of tea I had with him in the canteen, and we could talk about things. One day I said to him, tell me, what would you do to stop the troubles? Never forget his answer. He said, I would give them another God. I would give them a better lifestyle, more money to buy the good things in life, divert them to other things. Subtraction, distraction, other gods. How is it with you and your Bible? Are you being distracted by other things? There's no substitute for the Word of God. It's the sincere milk of the word to the newborn babies in the faith, and it's strong meat for the mature. But you need to get it into your system. A woman I used to work with sent me an email recently. This is what it said. Ever wonder what would happen if we treated our Bibles like we treat our mobile phone? What if we carried it around in our pockets? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we turned back if we forgot it? What if we used it to receive messages? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to our children and grandchildren as gifts? What if we used it when we traveled? What if we used it when we went in for a coffee? During the late 50s and early 60s, there was a ship decommissioned from the Royal Navy, and it was handed over to the Indian Navy. Now, in the interim between its decommissioning and recommissioning, it was fitted out by Harland and Wolff in Belfast to the specification for its new owners. Can't remember the name of the ship, but during the latter months of the refit, there were Indian Navy officers sent over to Belfast to familiarise themselves with the ship and to learn about the systems that they were going to have to live with. And it was quite usual to see Indian Navy officers with their turbans on and Navy uniform walking around Belfast. There used to be a shop in Donegal Square West called Erskine Main. Bookshop, good bookshop. And many a time I had a walk round it during my lunch hour. One day I was in and two of these Indian Navy officers came in. They walked up to the desk, which was in the middle of the ground floor. And because I was close to it, I could hear what they said. They said, "Have you a copy of the Quran?" She said, "Yes, I think we have." He said, "I would like to buy one." So she left the desk, went upstairs, and in a moment or two, she came down again, carrying the command. He showed it to him. He said, "Yes." And he handed her the money. She wrapped it up in paper and reached it to him. And he reached it back to her. He said, "I want to give that to you as a gift." Would you and I be as keen to get other people to read their Bibles as he was to get her to read the Quran? There was fear, there was famine, and then there was failure. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. As you read the first six verses, you get the impression the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, came into the land and did what they liked. And Israel was powerless and helpless. Joshua's words to them in chapter 23 of the book of Joshua must have seemed like mockery. "One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you." But sin brings failure with a capital F. And we see it all around us. People bound by habits that are destroying them and which they can't control. Alcohol dependence is a major problem in our nation. It's destroying our youth. Last year, a report was published which told us that 1 in every 8 deaths in Europe was caused by alcohol. Now, not that alcohol was a contributory factor, but was caused by alcohol. They don't tell you that in the advertisements. Nor do they tell you that alcohol dependence and alcohol-related problems costs every man, woman and child in Europe £340 a year. If you were listening to the news, was it last week or certainly no further back than the week before. Northern Ireland. Alcohol-related problems cost us £800 million in Northern Ireland every year. If you add the policing costs to that, you're up near £1 billion. If we could solve the sin problem, we could solve our financial problems. The World Health Organization tells us that the harmful use of alcohol is a leading risk factor in premature death and disability. It tells us that worldwide there are 1.8 million deaths and 58.3 million cases of disability annually. Christian, don't touch it with a barge pole. Drugs are out there. 3 million people in England alone, now not in the United Kingdom, 3 million people in England are taking illegal drugs. That leads people to crime to support their habit. And I'll say it again, if we could solve the sin problem, we could solve our financial problems. Sin brings failure and defeat. And there's but one answer to this, Jesus Christ. But they treat him like they treated the unknown prophet that we read about in Judges 6. They ignored the prophet and he went away. And they ignore Jesus Christ. Let's hurry on because I think time is going to beat us. The communication from the prophet. If the sin of Israel could be summed up in the word compromise, the message of the prophet could be summarized by the word remember. In verses 8 to 10, God reminded his erring people of what he had done for them and what they had done to him in return. He asked them to remember the change he had brought them. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. You know, if it hadn't been for God, they would still have been unpaid laborers in Egypt for Pharaoh to do with as he pleased, and their lives would have been intolerable. You wouldn't have thought God would have needed to remind them of that, but, you know, people have short memories, and that includes us. John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, had a text printed on a piece of wood and he hung it over the mantelpiece in a study. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Like us, he was good at forgetting things he should have remembered. He tells us that as a boy, he was thrown from a horse and nearly killed. He looked death in the face that day and a deep impression was made. But, he says, I soon forgot. Some years later, still in his unsaved days, he made an appointment with some companions to visit a British Navy man of war, the battleship of the day. They were to meet at the waterside at a certain time, but Newton was delayed and the others went on without him. The boat overturned and the three of them were drowned. John Newton said, I went to the funeral and was exceedingly affected, but this also I soon forgot. When he was an old man, very near the end of his days, William Jay of Bath met him one day in the street. And Newton complained that his powers were failing fast. My memory, he said, is nearly gone. But I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Saviour. What about us? Did you remember today that you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love? That you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord? Did you remember that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ? You know, it's impossible to imagine a greater change than what is ours in Christ. I trust you remember to thank God every day you live that, as John Newton put it, you once were blind, but now are found. You once were lost, but now are found. We're blind, but now you see. The Lord wants us to remember. Was that not why he instituted the table? This do in remembrance of me. Israel soon forgot what God had done for them, and we would be no better. You know, it wasn't much that the Lord asked us to do as we gather at the table. Not when you think of what he did for us. It says nothing compared to it, but you know, it evidently means much to him. Could I say to you, if you're in the habit of walking out after the ministry of the word on Sunday mornings, could I ask you to rethink your position? When you do something for a period of time, it becomes almost second nature. You do it without really thinking. Is it not maybe time that you changed your ways and obeyed the Lord? Then there's the conquest that they obtained, the conquest God granted. God said in verse 9, I drove those nations out from before you and gave you their land. Those nations were no pushover. They were in the land with all their fortifications and defences. Joshua had reminded them in Joshua 23, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. On their own, the nation of Israel would never have had a chance of dislodging them. But God had given them the victory. You know, we too had a strong enemy. Hebrews 2, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the Lord Jesus, also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were helpless and hopeless, but the Lord has set us free and brought us out of the kingdom of darkness. I don't know about you, but the occult scares me, and I will have nothing to do with it whatsoever. I will not read a horoscope or anything to do with that sort of thing. And don't let anybody tell you it's harmless. It's dangerous. I'm just so glad that the Lord has brought me from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Remember the change God brought. Remember the conquest God granted. And remember the command that God gave. Verse 10 of Judges 6, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. The first of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God had left them in no doubt regarding the worship of false gods and the making of images. The prophet reminded them of what God had said and what they had done. Ye have not obeyed my voice. You know, God still wants our obedience. Let me read you a verse from Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Does anybody tremble at God's word today? And I'm talking about Christians. Listen to what God said to Ezekiel in chapter 33 of his book. And ask yourself if this might not be your attitude. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. John 14, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. The bottom line is this, the test of our love is our obedience to Christ. The call of Gideon. God's command to Gideon was go. And there were sort of three stages. First was the events beside the winepress. Now I want you to notice who it is who is here. He's called the angel of the Lord when he appears initially. But if you drop your eye down to verse 14, it says, and the Lord looked upon him. And the same again in verse 16. So it's obvious that this is one of the Old Testament appearances of the Lord Jesus. They're called theophanies, from theos, which means God, and phanein, which means to show. Here he is called the angel of the Lord. That was also the case with Moses at the burning bush. The greeting that God gave him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. In that first sentence, there was the promise of God's presence. The Lord is with me. Gideon may not have realized it at that moment, but that was what he needed more than anything else. If he had God's presence, everything else he would need would be there. Now notice, secondly, God called him, thou mighty man of valor. He saw what Gideon would become in his hand. It didn't look like it at that moment, with Gideon hiding from his enemies and trying to eke out a living. But God calleth those things which are not as though they were. When we first meet him in this chapter, he's hiding. But when we go into the next chapter, he's conquering. God saw what he would be. Now, I think there's more to it than that. God knew what was already there. It says, he knoweth our frame. And literally, that means he knows our formation. He knows what we're made of. He knew what was already there in Gideon, for he had put it there. God had put into him, into his makeup, what he would need to fulfill God's purpose for his life. And so it is with you and me. In his book, Preaching and Preachers, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, preachers are born, not made. God has put our abilities, our gifts, into our makeup, and it's up to us to develop them by the enabling of the Holy Spirit and by obedience to his word. If the God-given ability is not there, no amount of Bible college or anything else can put it there. But if it is there, then these things can sharpen it. The ability was there in Gideon, but something more was needed. Verse 33 and 34 of Judges 6. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Something has happened. When the Holy Spirit comes upon someone, they can do things that they thought they couldn't do. And what God calls you to, he enables you for, by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we were married first, we lived in a cottage about a mile outside Donnacloney. There was a bit of a roof space over part of it. And in that roof space, I used to have a wooden box. It was my tool chest. And if you'd looked into it, you'd have seen a hammer and a plane and a saw and the usual. I wonder, did you ever look into God's tool chest? Let's just take a moment and do that, and maybe we'll just finish here because we're not going to get the chapter finished. But could you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27? First Corinthians 1 and verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God uses ordinary men and women, like you and me, to fulfill his purposes. And that's the norm right through the Bible. God called a shepherd from the hills of Bethlehem, and he made him the greatest king that Israel ever had. God called what were called in Acts chapter 4 unlearned and ignorant men to be the foundation members of his church. God uses ordinary people like you and me that the glory might be his and not ours. Judges 6 and 14, and the Lord looked on him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon's making excuses for not doing God's will. You remember the sermon the pastor preached back in June on the life of Moses beating about the burning bush. The excuses we make for not getting involved. You know, we can quote Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And then we stop. Verse 16, And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and he will be with you and me, as we seek to do his will. Now I think we'll just stop there, because I've heard too many sermons in my time spoiled by preachers who went on too long.